All right, this afternoon in the Kingdom series, we're studying the theology of the Kingdom of God. And we could not continue much farther in this study without giving adequate time to the Holy Word. We, as Landmark Baptist, believe in church authority. We do not believe in apostolic authority. Each kingdom has citizens. Satan's kingdom has citizens, which are the lost. God's kingdom has citizens, which are the saved. Can be described as those that God had chosen. And through the process of time, as they were saved in their generation, they were added to the kingdom of God. And we believe that God's kingdom will be manifested one day in the millennial reign. And we also believe that Satan's kingdom will be destroyed. We believe each kingdom has an administration office to it, meaning it has its own church. There has to be, in the Lord's kingdom, a New Testament Baptistic church, whether the past 2,000 years they have went by the name Purity or Pure, whether they have went by the name Baptist, whether they have went by the name Rebaptizer. All of the Lord's churches are Baptistic, meaning that the members are saved first before they are made members. They are chosen out of the kingdom of God to become members. And then they are scripturally baptized, the scriptural way. And all of the Lord's children that are members of the Lord's church have either directly or indirectly John's baptism. So we do preach and believe and practice in Baptist baptism, John the Baptist baptism. And we believe that each kingdom has its own Bible. We're going to begin between the dates of, in this study, 50 A.D. through 350 A.D. So that's the time period that we will be looking at as we present God's Holy Word to you. Read with me the top paragraph there on page 26. As we have previously studied, the Holy Bible has been entrusted to the temple workers or church members. How we have been able to keep God's Word purified is a great Baptist history lesson to us. The following will outline the Kingdom of God's efforts to produce an accurate translation of the Scriptures, while also showing the efforts of Satan's kingdom to produce a corrupt version. You do hear still in Baptist, not often, but in some Baptist churches, you do hear messages on landmarkism or on Baptist authority, or it's also referred to as Baptist perpetuity. We sometimes use the term chain link. We believe that there is an unbroken chain from the time of Christ to today. If the church that you're a member of today has not come out of one of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches, and that church did not come out of tracing back to the days of Christ, then you're going to have a problem with your church membership. That's going to influence your position or lack of position in the bride of Christ. We believe very strongly that the Lord has preserved His church, but we also believe that the Lord has preserved His Scriptures. And although this is one area in which Landmark Baptists fail miserably teaching, they believe that we needed the Catholics to rely upon having a copy of the Bible. We did not, and we do not. There was a lot of emphasis given to Erasmus and his part in translations, but I believe as we complete this study, you'll see that he was less important than most make him out to be. And what's really significant for us is to recognize that by the death of Christ, the Lord has already instituted His church, and He has already taught by His 3.5 year ministry the truth or the law of the New Testament, which is contained in the Gospels. And then from the death of Christ on, we begin to see the book of Acts. And as Paul was saved and scripturally baptized and sent out from the church at Antioch in Syria, he faithfully served as a missionary of the Lord into the Gentile areas of the world, and until the Lord took his life, until he became a martyr for Christ. And that was the case with most all of the apostles. We reserve some thoughts about John being a martyr. We believe that he may have been able to escape Patmos. But there are, I have named in this outline, five religious cities of the world. And these were great cities that were important to religion. And I'm going to briefly go through those for you. And as we begin this outline, we're going to find that the left column is mainly dealing with Baptist and the uncorrupted scriptures. In other words, how they were preserved once they had been completed by and around 100 AD. And in the right column, we're going to see the development of the Catholic Church, but our focus is going to be upon the corrupted scriptures. Now you'll notice under my heading, A Presentation of God's Holy Word, we have emphasizing the Waldensian Bible. That's a Bible that you, many of you may have never even heard of before, because it's hardly taught in the Lord's churches, much less any other church for that matter. But history does show that the Waldensian Bible became important to the early churches as early as 120-150 AD. And before that, there was a translation of the Syrian Peshitta Bible. And of course, before that, you had the original Greek New Testament penned from about 50 AD, which is the beginning of our time frame here, through 100 AD, which would be the close of the book of Revelation. These five cities that we've named, again, are very important, and I want to give you a little bit of information about those, because as we go through this, and even our other studies that we have, you're going to find that the knowledge of each one of these cities is really going to help you. It's going to help you categorize certain facts and events and maybe even missionary journeys and what was experienced by these apostles and the early churches that are listed in the book of Acts. So, and on through even to the seven churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation. We'll try to give you some things about each one of these cities that will maybe stick out in your mind, and you can keep them as a reference, keep that those facts as a reference in the future. Jerusalem, of course, we have listed as one, number one, and we know throughout the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis, the importance of old Jerusalem or old Salem, and we know that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which eventually the name developed into Jerusalem. Right on up to the very days of Christ, where he had instructed his upon his death, he had instructed his church to assemble in the upper room and wait for him until they experienced what we learn to be in the opening words of Acts, Pentecost. And the church at Jerusalem was the first church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the church that he instituted. It was the pastorate was eventually taken over by his brother, James. And Jerusalem played a very important role even through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It did, however, go through a tremendous persecution between 68 and 70 A.D. We'll speak more about that in just a moment. The next city is Antioch. Now, if you survey your New Testament, you're going to find that there is more than one Antioch. But this Antioch is Antioch in Syria, and it is the church that we believe that the Apostle Peter actually organized. He started the church at Antioch right after the death of Christ. And this was the church that the Apostle Paul was sent to by the Spirit of God to be baptized. And eventually, this church laid hands on him and Barnabas and sent them out to do their missionary journeys. And then we have the city of Rome. In secular history, which is often wrong, the Apostle Peter is given credit for starting the church at Rome. We do not believe that that's true. I do know that there's very many manuscripts, even some really old good history books, that reference Peter as being the first pastor to establish the church at Rome. The Bloody Theater, which is more commonly called the Martyr's Mirror, it is a valuable book in history. But they do get it wrong when they talk about Peter starting the church at Rome. I am as comfortable as I can be. Of course, we're talking about things that are outside the Scripture or beyond the Scripture in Baptist history, because we find that in some cases we don't have all the evidence in the Bible of who did what. There's several reasons why we wouldn't believe Peter was involved in any way with the church at Rome, and one very specific reason is we know for a fact the Apostle Paul went to Rome, and he had a great ministry in Rome, and he said that it was his desire not to build upon another man's foundation. And that if you go back and study in the Bible where that's spoken of, and other things about the relation between Peter and Paul and the missionary journeys of Paul out of Antioch, there's absolutely no evidence at all that Peter was ever in Rome, much less started the church at Rome. We've also included two other cities, and one is Alexandria. Now, Alexandria is found in Egypt. That's in northern Africa. We're going to see in a little bit the significance of Alexandria, but we'll just say at this point that once the church at Jerusalem had dispersed because of persecution, and the Apostle Paul had been sent out into Asia Minor, Greece, and Italy, and even further to do mission work, that it wasn't within 100 years' time that there were two schools that started. We can refer to them as colleges or institutes. You have to be extremely careful when you research this, because most of the information is wrong. The Catholics have got to it and messed some of the facts up. The Latter-day Saints have got to it and messed up a lot of the facts. And we believe that there's the Jehovah's false witness also have played their role in distorting facts around this, the schools of both Antioch and Alexandria. Antioch Institute being the Antioch in Syria, and then the Alexandrian Institute being the school in Northern Africa and in Egypt. I wanted to get into that a little bit more as we go through our outline, but we also have included Caesarea. Caesarea was a city where the deacon Philip lived, we believe. We also believe that Peter and Paul both actually passed through and had some dealings there in Caesarea. You'll also find that within the next 200 to 300 years, the works of the corrupted scriptures are the foundation of those corrupted scriptures had a foundation in Caesarea. Now we're talking about Caesarea on the coast, not Caesarea Philippi. A few Sundays ago we had a lesson on Caesarea Philippi that's listed up here on the borders of Syria, but this Caesarea is down on the coast below Tyre and Sidon, north of Joppa, on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So we have Jerusalem, Antioch, Rome, Alexandria, and Caesarea. In our left column, under the uncorrupted scriptures, we'll find that within about a generation or so, 4 or 5 decades after the close of the book of Revelation, we begin to see an Antioch Institute, and it has with it today a reputation, and I think that the reputation is wrong because of the influence of the Jews, of the influence of the Catholics, of the influence of the Latter-day Saints, of the influence of the Jehovah's False Witness. They've really went into some areas of study here that have really messed up, because you've got to remember the Latter-day Saints, are their whole reason for existence, and they're a huge group, their whole claim to existence is through the priesthood. And so they have to trace themselves back through the priesthood, and to do so, I think they're not above the ways and means of the Catholics, and that is, if it means to forge copies and change some facts, they're not above doing that, because they're not a godly people. Mormons are very, very, very ungodly people. I'm going to give you some information that if you were to study yourself about the uncorrupted scriptures, trying to find the source of our King James Version, where did it come from? You would run across some names, some terminology, like we have written in our top left-hand corner. You're going to find that there were over 5,300 copies extant text, meaning that in existence, there are over 5,300 copies of manuscripts that are in agreement and considered to be, and basically it is, the definition of the term majority text. Also, when you study the majority text, sometimes used interchangeably, is the Antiochian text, because we believe as the saints fled from Jerusalem and eventually settled in Antioch, and we have some ideas about what happened along the way and how they were able to make that trip so safely with the pending war against the Jews in Jerusalem. We believe that as they safely reached Antioch, that there were copies of the scriptures made there. We also will run across what is called the Byzantine text, and also what is come to be the Textus Receptus. In trying to find the Textus Receptus, some people go out on a journey trying to find a specific manuscript that has the title Textus Receptus. What you'll find is there's no such thing in existence. What you will hear, and rightly so, is that the King James Version is based upon the Textus Receptus. Yet, the term Textus Receptus, and if I'm not mistaken here about these numbers I'm about to give you, the term Textus Receptus didn't come into existence, which is a Latin term. It did not come into existence until about 11 years or so after the 1611 edition had been translated. So we still believe that the King James Version was based upon the Textus Receptus, but you're going to have to trace it backwards through the Waldensian Bible, which we will be emphasizing, back to the Peshitta Bible, which you're going to find is also referred to as the Syrian Bible. Why Syrian? Because Antioch, the place where they made copies of these scriptures very early on, within 125 to 150 A.D., was in Antioch, Syria. And from there, we'll go to the right side to the Alexandrian Institute, and you'll find that as for the corrupted scriptures, which are known as the minority text, there is less than 1% in existence. But yet, all of our modern translations are based on primarily the Dead Sea Scrolls and the minority text for the most part. The minority text is known as the Vaticanus, the Sinaiticus, and the Alexandrius text. I have, if anyone wants to thumb through it, you're not allowed to use it in church or teach out of it or anything. But if you want to thumb through it, I do have a copy of the Sinaiticus, or what portions there are of that corrupted scripture, that it is one of those minority texts that so many popular versions are based upon. Now, there's also some other things, as we'll learn going through this study, that have helped to corrupt these more modern versions that we've named earlier. But just to see the beginnings of these faulty text, these corrupt text, they're going to be based primarily on these three old manuscripts. I also have in the next column, both left and right, some activity that occurs after the death of Christ and up through and even beyond the close of the book of Revelation. Of course, the Apostle Paul goes to Antioch after the Lord saves him on the road to Damascus. We believe that there he began after he was saved, which was about 10 years afterwards. He had made a trip to Jerusalem, and then he began his missionary journeys from there. And one day we'll get into the book of Acts and look at those more closely. But in those missionary journeys, he established churches, but he also had copies of manuscripts with him. And we may, I believe, deduce from the just the all the facts around Antioch that the Apostle Paul had a large hand in those manuscripts that were delivered, and how that Antioch became a great publisher of the Word of God, not only by sending out missionaries, Paul and Barnabas for example, but also the keeping of the Holy Scriptures, the uncorrupted Scriptures. During some of the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul, we have to consider Peter. As I mentioned earlier to you, Peter is often, in most history books, given the accolade of founding the church at Rome. And as I said, we don't have any evidence at all that he even entered Rome or was even close to Rome. There is a reference to him in Babylon, and he does mention Babylon. He also mentions Bithynia and Cappadocia and other areas of the world in his first and second letter, 1 and 2 Peter. But I believe where you're going to find Peter and a significant work that Peter accomplished was in northern Africa. We believe that these churches in northern Africa eventually apostatized. But along with Peter, I found evidence that Barnabas, John Mark, you remember John Mark having a part in the Apostle Paul's ministry, where he left Paul, and Paul was kind of upset that he left him. But then he also welcomed him back on an occasion because he felt that he would be very valuable to the ministry of the Lord. But we believe Peter went to Cairo and along with Barnabas and John Mark, and then Mark that wrote the book of Mark, sometimes referred to as Mark the Evangelist, possibly started the church at Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria was less than 100 miles from Cairo. Now, there's, I believe, some very natural reasons, and we believe they were all led by the Holy Spirit for sure, but there may have been more that bound these men than just their knowledge of one another or their relationship that you see on the surface as laborers in the kingdom of God and members of the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church, because it seems that they were related. Peter, Barnabas, John Mark, and Mark. And they I believe, done a great mission work there, it seems, in northern Africa, in Egypt, around Cairo and Alexandria. Some of those churches, if you want to do further study, and you understand by this point in our study here, we're not going to be exhaustive and give you every detail that you need to know. But if you care to go on and study further about any of these, you're going to run into the term Coptic Church. Speaking of the church at Alexandria, it was called the Coptic Church. Well, the Arabic word for Coptic is where we get the word Egypt. And so the Coptic, a matter of fact, you'll even, if you listen to the nightly news, and they're talking about something going on in Egypt, they'll use the term or the word Coptic. And the word Coptic just means Egypt. So when you want to be able to identify, as you're studying the churches and the culture and the apostasy even of the work that the Lord one time had his hand in through these men, how that they apostatized, because eventually Origen, who we do not believe, you know, was a very good man, 185 through 254 A.D., was originally was from Alexandria, and then he moves to Caesarea. He has with him a great library and is possibly the author of the Sinaiticus, one of those old manuscripts that we spoke of just a few minutes ago. You'll also find that he has a disciple called Pamphilius, and there's some great and very interesting details about Origen and Pamphilius and why they left, or why Origen left Alexandria to go to Caesarea. I won't go into all that now, but I think you may begin to see now why we have named these five cities: Jerusalem, Antioch, Rome, Alexandria, and Caesarea, as important religious cities of the world. Next week, we'll pick up at the bottom of page 26 as we go further into this study of God's holy word.